doubt is so important to society and culture. Doubt and questions, this is how we grow, how we progress, how we get better. If you don't have those, then how can you grow?
I'm not even close to declaring myself a Christian, but I do have questions about spirituality. So I feel like I'm moving on a path towards a spiritual destination. It's just slow going, and I've got a lot of questions, and it takes a lot to try to convince me.
Yeah, I would agree in that sense of, you know, I'm not necessarily on the Christianity border, but I definitely have some strong beliefs and, you know, always questions, of course.
I would say I'm really close. Like, I'm almost there. I really want to be right there, but I'm just not quite yet.
Yeah.
And I would kind of like the same thing. I'm kind of like hunting, searching, looking for that place to call a home church.
Yes.
And I just haven't found that place that is comfortable yet.
I don't believe in the whole Bible thing, you know. I mean, but I know there's something inside of us. There's something more than this meat suit, you know, that when this dies, that we go somewhere, something happens.
I had a lot of doubts.
Yeah.
I had quite a few doubts, and nobody really took the time to answer any of my questions. They just said, you know, this is the prescription, you know, this is the church we're going to, you are obligated to go or else, you know, you can't see any of your friends ever.
Yeah, I had a pretty similar experience growing up. You know, it's very, very much a church family. Same way, we were at church every Sunday, you know, Bible studies on Wednesday. And then I came, you know, to about 12 or 13, and I was playing soccer with a kid named Idris, and his family was Muslim. And I started, you know, really thinking and questioning for myself, like, what do I believe? What do I think? Do I really think that, you know, Idris is wrong? Even though he's a good person, one of my best friends, is he going to hell because he doesn't believe in Jesus? And so eventually it was just, you know, too much to take to go and sit there and not be accepted as having questions.
Hmm.
It's just kind of brush you to the side. We don't want to hear your doubts.
You know, I had questions, and it wasn't that I was questioning what I was being told. I was actually looking for answers. For me, I was never able to find that comfort and that acceptance in any of the churches that I've gone to. And
it's a pretty scary thought. And if I don't have, you know, that moment where I decide to take that leap of faith, you know, what if I miss the boat?
Yeah.
And what if that is a mistake that I'm making? You know, what if I'm doubting and that's causing me to take the wrong path? I have a purpose. Like, I live my life to love people and try and, you know, make the world around me as good as I can. But you know, seeing people that have that clarity that you see in people that are really, really have that strong conviction.
Yeah.
Hey, you'd be jealous sometimes, I guess.
What you just saw was a panel of five non-Christians. And each of those folks were expressing their very sincere and very real doubts and disbeliefs about the teachings of the Bible. For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, been in church, raised in church, this can be uncomfortable for us to listen to. This can be very uncomfortable for us to acknowledge. Well, we don't like to hear that. Some of us may not want to broach those topics. But we need to know what people in our world are asking. And the reason is because we need to be able to talk to them, to try and help guide them in answers. Peter challenged us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He said, we need to prepare ourselves to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. So, as we launch out in this new series this morning, part of our goal is to learn how to help our neighbors, our family members, our friends, our co-workers, classmates, whoever it is that's part of your life, who have the kinds of doubts and objections that we're going to see raised by this panel each week. But there's another reason we're addressing these issues, these topics throughout this series. These questions are not just raised by people who come and go to church. but they're also raised by people outside the church. They're raised by the people in the church, people outside the church. And because believers, we struggle with doubt. There was a very sincere Christian one time who wrote the following. He said, "I need your help. I see so many people around the church who have such a strong faith that I feel like I don't fit in. I'd like to feel confident and wish I didn't have doubts, but I've got more questions than answers. Now I'm beginning to doubt whether I'm a Christian at all. What should I do? Could you get back with me right away?" The letter was signed by a very bright, very sincere businessman who had been attending church for quite a while. And I'm sure some of us here this morning, we felt like he did. Maybe you've wrestled with questions like this man does, or like the people in the video. Maybe you doubt that God has really forgiven you, or you wonder whether the Bible is the actual Word of God, or you question why God lets people suffer. Or you've been praying with a struggle in your life, but so far it's just silence, crickets everywhere, and you're wondering whether anybody is at home in heaven or not. So if you can relate to any of this, if you've ever wrestled with any of this, I'm glad you're here. Whether you come to church regularly or maybe it's the first time in a long time, we welcome anyone who has honest questions, whether you're a Christian with doubts or someone who's investigating spiritual matters who wants to figure out what's really true. So that's why today we're starting this 6-week series called Room for Doubt. And our hope is that this series will encourage you, even in the midst of doubts and questions. And the way we want to do that is to help provide some answers that will help you find a confident faith in Christ. Or as I said, if this is not an area you struggle with personally, that's great. But we hope this will equip you with some answers so you can help friends and family members, your classmates, people you know who do struggle with these issues. The Apostle Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing." So that's the whole purpose of this series. If you've never experienced doubt before, good. But there's a good chance that at some time you will. At some point in your life, you're going to experience doubt. It's just natural from time to time to wrestle with some spiritual questions, to wrestle with spiritual issues and hesitancies and concerns. And by the way, this isn't just a Christian experience. It's not. People from all points of view, even atheists, often struggle with doubt. You see, it's a human experience. Just as people, we have doubts. We have questions. The big questions that we're going to tackle are these. How can we prevent doubt from growing out of control and damaging our faith? How can we prevent doubt from growing out of control and damaging our faith? And I believe equally important is this. How can we respond to doubt in a way that will ultimately help us? And that's what we want to discuss today with these three objectives. Okay, so the first thing that we're going to try and look at is we're going to examine doubt closely to see what it really looks like. Let's just look at what doubt really is. And second, we're going to see how doubt affects us and what makes it grow. Why does it grow in our lives? And then third, what we'll do is we will look at some practical ways to overcome and even benefit from doubt. So that's what we're going to do this morning. In other words, we're going to look at what is doubt, what causes doubt, and how can we grow and benefit from doubt. Okay, so let's start with that very first question. Let's just run through the question. What is doubt? What is doubt? A good way to answer this question is to look at three misconceptions about doubt. Okay, first of all, a lot of people think doubt is the opposite of faith. And maybe you've thought doubt is the opposite of faith, but guess what? It isn't. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief. And that's very important to understand. It's an important distinction. What is unbelief? Well, generally in the Bible, unbelief refers to a willful refusal to believe. It's a deliberate decision to disobey God. That's unbelief. Okay, that's not doubt. To doubt is to be indecisive, to be ambivalent over an issue. It's where you're hung up between certainty and uncertainty. You haven't come down squarely on the side of disbelief. You're up in the air over something. You're not quite sure what the answer really is. You've got questions. You've got concerns about some facet of your faith. In fact, you can have a strong faith and still have questions. You can still have doubts. You can be heaven bound and still express some uncertainty over some theological issues. All you have to do is read two different theological books from opposing views, and you'll see that there's theological issues. Not everybody agrees. So, of course, we have doubt. You can be a full-fledged Christian. I mean, just up and down, straight up and down, without having to feel like every question of life has been settled. Okay? In fact, it's been said that struggling with God over the issues of life doesn't show a lack of faith. That is faith. Just read the book of Psalms. Look how David just struggled at different times. He had questions. He laid them out. He didn't try and pretend like he had everything all together. The second misconception. So that was the first one. The second misconception is that some people think that doubt is unforgivable. Have you ever heard that? Has anybody ever tried to throw that weight around your neck and dump you in the ocean with it? That's not true. Doubt is not unforgivable. You see, God doesn't condemn us when we question him. He doesn't. Well, look, for example, at Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus. He's often referred to as Doubting Thomas. That's where that whole phrase came from. Jesus didn't condemn him for raising questions about his resurrection. That's not what he did. He didn't condemn him for that. Instead, in John chapter 20, it tells us that Jesus appeared to Thomas and gave him additional evidence to prove he had risen from the dead. Jesus said to him in verse 27, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting. Believe." And the next verse tells us Thomas was convinced, and he proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And so most of us are familiar with Thomas, the doubting Thomas. But we can also see that God doesn't condemn those with doubt through what happened to John the Doubter. You know who John the Doubter is? You probably know him better as John the Baptist. But he's also John the Doubter. If anyone should have had total certainty about Jesus being the Son of God, it was John the Baptist. He once pointed to Jesus in a crowd and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's a certainty in that statement, right? He baptized Jesus. He saw the heavens open up and he heard God proclaim, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He once said, "I have seen." Now John said this. John the Doubter said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." But then what happened? You know what happened? You know his story? He gets arrested. Oh, man. What happens to many of us when tough times come along our way? What happens when we're challenged? What happens when things don't go the way we want them to? Doubts begin to creep in, don't they? They do. That's okay. If you can't admit it today, maybe you can admit it by the time we're done with this series, but doubts can creep in. And see, that's what happened to John. Now he's not so sure about Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 19. John's disciples told him about all these things, okay? Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask. Listen, here's John's question. "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Man, you just called him the Son of God. You said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin." Are you seriously? Yes, he's doubting. Is that okay? Yes, it's okay. So he sent his disciples away to track down Jesus. And so they track down Jesus and they sheepishly say to Jesus, "Jesus, you know John?" "Yeah, I know John." "Well, he got busted. And he's freaking out about it. And now he's not so sure about who you are. So can you just tell us point blank, who are you? And how does Jesus react? Why, he slam dunks John for his doubt, doesn't he? No, that's not what he does at all. He doesn't criticize John. He doesn't shame John. That's not at all what Jesus does. No, what's he doing? Luke 7:22. He says, so he replied to the messengers. Guys, go back and report to John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. In other words, go tell John all the evidence that confirms my identity as the Son of God. And does this now disqualify John from any role in kingdom work? No, not at all. Jesus said about John in verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. He doubted, though. That's right. He had doubts. We all have doubts. John, the doubter. The truth is that Jesus didn't condemn Thomas for doubting. He didn't condemn John for doubting. And guess what? He won't condemn you if you have doubts. If you come to him with your, listen, this is important. If you come to him with your sincere questions, if you honestly come to him, don't you think that God would rather you be honest with him about your doubts than to profess a phony faith? I believe he'd rather us be honest about any doubts we have than to stand up and profess this phony faith that people can see right through. It's paper thin. An honest relationship means we need to tell the truth about how we feel. Any married couple that's been married for any amount of time will tell you that. You need to be honest about how you feel, about what's going on in your brain. So doubt isn't unforgivable. The third misconception, real quick, is that people often think that doubt is always unhealthy. But it isn't. That's not true. The truth is that doubt can actually produce positive results in our lives. In other words, there can really be an upside to doubt. And that's what this whole sermon is about this morning, the upside of doubt. When we're dealing with doubts and we seek God's answers to our questions, we can emerge stronger than ever because our faith has been confirmed. And that gives us new confidence in dealing with doubt in the future. Okay? It's like something that happened to Lee Strobel. He's the author of The Case for Christ, The Case for Creator, all those great books. The movie is out right now on Netflix, and I really do want to encourage y'all. If y'all haven't watched it yet, watch that movie, The Case for Christ. It's got good acting. I mean, it's a good movie, and it really just lays out his life, what he dealt with. Now, of course, it's Hollywooded a little bit, but anyway, it's still good. Gets the message across. When Lee was a new Christian, he went to meet with a family who had visited his church. They filled out this comment card and said they had some questions. So Lee went, and the man who had these questions turned out to be a scientist who had spent years studying books that attack Christianity. So they sat down, they talked over a meal, and the man peppered Lee for hours with the most penetrating and the most challenging questions Lee had ever heard. And I mean, he had a lot of his own penetrating questions when he was not a Christ follower that he laid out on his wife and his own life. But he later wrote that it sent tremors through his faith. In spite of how he felt, though, Lee said to him at the end of the evening, he said, listen, I can't answer all of your questions. Christians, listen to this, okay? Lee Strobel said, I can't answer all of your questions. But I don't think that after 2,000 years, you've come up with something that hasn't been addressed in the past that'll destroy the foundation of Christianity. I'm confident there are answers. And so Lee said, let me do a little research and I'll get back to you. So two important things he did is he went and he did the research. And then he got back with the guy, okay? Don't just tell somebody you'll go and study it and then never get back with them. Lee went and he studied, and he got back with the guy. He went back to him and he said, here, let me share some good news. Let me share some good answers to what you've asked. Now, what this did is this served to strengthen Lee's faith. It prepared him for answers like this in the future. So while we shouldn't go out of our way to seek doubt, it can work to our benefit if we deal with it responsibly. Okay? So that's her first question. Second question is this. Let's move on. Second question is this. What causes us to doubt? So as I talk about this little part right here of our sermon this morning, I want you to think about what causes you to doubt. What creates any kind of doubt in your mind? See, we've seen that doubt is not unbelief. Okay? It's not. It's not something that's unforgivable. It's not something that's unnecessarily healthy. Okay? But can actually be used to strengthen our faith. But it can be dangerous unless we address it. See, a lot of times we have doubts and then we don't address it, and that's when it becomes dangerous. We can't really do that until we know the source. So let's examine some of the causes of doubt. What causes these doubts to creep in? Several places where doubt can affect us, including our minds, our emotions, and our will, okay? So as I walk through each one, see if this might be the source of the doubts that you have or have had, or see if this is the source of doubt that someone you know has, someone you care about. See if this is their source of doubt that people wrestle with, okay? First, doubt can target our minds. It's a target of the mind. This is where we come up with intellectual objections to the faith, where we begin wondering whether things like heaven and hell or Satan and angels or miracles in the resurrection are really rational. Does that really make sense? Is it really wise to believe in this stuff? Doubt often develops in our mind because we don't know why we believe what we say we believe. If someone tried to pin you down, could you tell them why you believe what you believe? Can you give them the source of your belief? For instance, it may start with a conversation with a friend who says, so you believe that Jesus is God? And you respond, well, sure, of course. And he says, well, why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Well, what do most of us do? Reach in our bag and we pull out our Bible and we open it up. I'm going to get ready to show you why I believe what I believe. And we got all these passages of Scripture ready to just unload on this person. And this person goes, whoa, wait a second. You don't expect me to believe anything that book says, do you? And you say, well, why not? And they say, well, everyone knows the Bible's full of contradictions and mythology. Come on, this is 21st century. Why in the world would you believe anything this book? Why do you really believe this is the Word of God? And you say, I do. And they ask, why? And you say, well, I just believe it. That's all. I believe it. That's all. And that's when doubts can start to appear. You might walk away going, maybe he's right. Just maybe. How do we know the Bible's reliable? It's been rightly said that Christians should believe simply, that is, to have a childlike faith. But they shouldn't just simply believe. That's kind of irresponsible. Because the chances are that someone, sometime somewhere, is going to challenge your faith. And not knowing why you believe what you believe really does make you vulnerable to doubt. And it does nothing to help the other person. There's a good book called Know Why You Believe What You Believe. I'd encourage you to read it. You can Google it. You can find it. Sometimes doubt, so if you're looking for a resource for that, Know Why You Believe What You Believe. I'll help you, but write it down. That way you can go to it. Sometimes doubt can also come if you don't know what you should believe. For instance, having an inaccurate view of God can create doubt. If you know about God's love, but nothing about His justice and His holiness, you're going to develop doubts about why He does what He does and why He doesn't do what you think He ought to do. And you'll have an inaccurate view of God. And that's a breeding ground for doubt. Or if you think God has promised to answer all your questions, all your prayers. Sorry, not all your questions, but you think God's promised to answer all your prayers in the way you want Him to answer your prayers, then you're going to develop doubts when He doesn't do what you're praying for Him to do. Or if you think God guarantees health or wealth to all of His followers, you're going to be doubting when health and wealth don't come your way. But the problem isn't with God, since He never guaranteed those things. The problem's not with Him. The problem's that you've got an inaccurate view of who God is. And that's an open invitation to doubt. Second, not only can doubt breed in our minds, but doubt can also affect us through our emotions. For instance, some people have a faith that's built on feelings. You ever met those kind of people? Man, whenever the music touches them, boy, then they're on fire that day. Huh? Whenever they get that surprise check in the mail, they're on fire that day. What happens when hard times come and the feelings aren't there? What happens then? Where's your faith? See, there are so many people, a lot of people, faith is built on their feelings. They had a euphoric, emotional experience when they first came to Christ. They were emotionally pumped for a long time, maybe. But eventually, that spiritual high began to wear off. And they start wondering whether their faith is slipping or whether they're really a Christian at all. Maybe that describes some of you here this morning. Maybe you've based your faith on your feelings. So they've misunderstood the role of emotions and faith. Faith is not fundamentally a feeling, even though feelings do accompany faith. Rather, faith is a decision of the will to follow Jesus Christ. And it doesn't ebb and flow depending on how emotionally pumped you are. Okay? But there's another way that our emotions can lead us to doubt. Some people have personalities that are just susceptible to mood swings and depression, and they find that when they're emotionally down, that's when doubts about their relationship with God start to creep in. And those people with a melancholy personality are especially vulnerable to doubt because they take a sort of questioning and contemplative approach to life in general. That's just how they're wired. Some people are just that way. Doubt can also stem from emotions within people who've been emotionally scarred. People that have had a tough past. In other words, if you've suffered parental abuse as a child, if you've been abandoned by your parents or your spouse, if you've felt unloved, if you've felt unworthy of love, listen, that can affect your view of God. I've met a lot of people who have had a terrible relationship with their earthly father. That's not your heavenly father. Don't cast those views of your earthly father onto God. You may develop chronic doubts. You may develop uncertainties because deep down inside, you're just waiting for God to let you down like the people have let you down in your past. Third, in addition to afflicting our emotions and our mind, doubt can also develop out of our will. Our will. For instance, doubts can multiply when a Christian makes the willful decision to stay in a pattern of sin. You've often heard me talk about it. There's a difference in falling in a mud puddle and sitting down and making mud pies, right? So making mud pies, that's like choosing to stay in a pattern of sin. Sin, of course, creates a lack of peace and a sense of being separated from God. So when the person can't find peace, he's questioning why God isn't comforting him. And when he feels that God is distant, he begins to doubt whether he's there at all. When actually, the underlying cause of his doubt is his own willful decision to cling to sin. And that happens so much in people's lives. And a stubborn pride, a stubborn sense of pride, can also cause doubt to breed in a person's mind and heart. One of my favorite authors, Oz Guinness, wrote, "The proud man needs to doubt because the sense of his own importance demands it. It's not in his nature to bow to anyone." He goes out of his way to drum up doubts in order to justify his own willful decision to allow God full access to his life. Somehow he thinks that if he can create doubts, he has some excuse for not believing. Doubts can also run rampant if you've never committed your life to Christ in the first place. In other words, you might have doubts about your relationship with God because you don't really have a relationship with God. I've done a lot of funerals, I believe. And one of the questions, or one of the statements that often concerns me, is when I ask a family, did they know Jesus Christ? And one of the responses is this: well, they knew God in their own way. Not acknowledging that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, not having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is not having a relationship with God. If you don't know God through Jesus Christ, if you've not surrendered your life to Him, then you don't have a relationship with God. Not a good relationship with God. You have one. It's not a good one. It's about surrender. And guess what? You'll keep feeling that way until you put your trust in Christ, until you begin a real relationship with Him. And listen, that's something you can do today. So doubt can breed in our will, our emotions, and our minds. And before we go on, I have to acknowledge the role of Satan in all of this. Because he comes in, he implants doubts in us and encourages them by multiplying them out of control. Jesus called Satan the father of lies, and that's exactly what he is. He whispers those lies in our ear to create mistrust and confusion. And we shouldn't ignore the threat Satan poses, but we shouldn't get fixated on him either. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Little children, you are from God." He's talking about us. "And the one who is in you is greater than he who's in the world." So the power of the Holy Spirit within us is greater than the power of Satan in the world. So those are just a few of the ways we can get afflicted, that we can run away with doubt. And once that happens, it's imperative that we do something to regain our spiritual health. Now, that's not always easy, but there are some practical steps we can take. And I just want to wrap up this morning with these practical steps. Here's the third question: how can we grow through our doubts? Because yes, you can grow through them. I want to mention five steps in battling doubt real quick. To help you remember them, we'll use this word faith, and we'll take the first letter out of each. We'll take the first letter of this word. We'll take the first letter of each. Never mind, you'll just follow along. All right. The F in faith, here we go, stands for find the root of your doubt. You got to find the root of your doubt. In other words, you need to diagnose the source of your doubt before you can deal with it. Why are you doubting? I've just gone through some examples of how doubt can spring from our minds, our emotions, and our will. Maybe as you heard one of these, you said to yourself, "Hey, that's me. That's where I'm at." And discovering this is a good first step. All right, second, the A in faith stands for ask God and ask others for help, okay? Be as honest with God as the father of the demon-possessed boy was in Mark 9:24 when he said to Jesus, "I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help my doubts." He admitted his doubts, but he had faith that Jesus could help his son and help him overcome his doubts. He asked Jesus to help. And guess what Jesus did? Jesus healed his son. One of the most important things we can do is ask God to bolster our faith in the midst of doubt. Now, the letter I in faith stands for identify a course of treatment. Now that you've found the root cause of your doubt and you sought God's wisdom and the input of others, what course of treatment are you going to implement to overcome and grow through your doubt? Well, the best course of action really depends on what you discover about the root cause or causes of your doubt. If it's intellectual, name some specific questions. If it's emotional, seek good biblical counsel or a good Christian counselor. If it's your will, you have to choose if you're going to hang on to your pride or if you're going to submit to God. The letter T. Take care of your spiritual health. Just as a physical body, as our body's defenses are strengthened through nourishment and exercise, so is your spiritual body. It wards off serious bouts of doubt. King David said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." When you do those things, here's what happens. When doubt hits, it's much easier to look back and on your knowledge about God and your personal experience with Him and say, you know what, I'll just admit it. I may not know the answer to this particular question yet or this doubt that I have, but I've got plenty of evidence that God is real. I've got plenty of reason to believe that the Bible is true, and I have plenty of experience that shows God cares about me. And all of that gives me confidence that God has an answer for this question too, of this doubt. So I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to toss in the towel of faith. I'll keep trusting God because He's shown me in many ways that He can be trusted. That's why spiritual health is so important. It strengthens you against doubt before it starts growing. And finally, the H in faith stands for this. Hold your remaining questions in tension. Hold your remaining questions. We're limited creatures with limited minds, so we can't understand everything about our unlimited Creator. God is so far beyond our abilities to think. Therefore, there are going to be some questions that will have to wait until we get full and complete answers to them. Maybe as we mature in our faith and continue to seek God's wisdom, we'll get a better glimpse of an answer. Maybe it won't come until you're in heaven and you're like, Jesus, I got a question, and then He'll reveal it to you. I don't know. Word of caution, be very leery of the person who has an answer to every question. Be very leery of that person. Or maybe we'll have to wait. All right, so if you're struggling with uncertainty today, why don't you put these steps into place? Just test them. And as you do, remember, you don't have to be afraid of questions. God's not afraid of your questions. You're not going to throw a question at Him that He's going to be afraid of. And you don't have to be embarrassed to bring them up around here. You don't. That's a big part of why we're here as a church. Use your doubt as the impetus to grow stronger in your faith. And as you do, you'll personally experience the upside of doubt. So as we close, let me quickly mention three things that are designed to help us address our doubts and questions and to grow more confident. First, come back next week. All right, because next week what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how we can be sure God actually exists. And so maybe you know people who wrestle with that question. Encourage them to come. It's a question many people wrestle with. Second, I want to encourage all of you, if you haven't already, find one of those Room for Doubt discussion groups. Men, every man in here, Thursdays during lunch, 11:30 to 12:30, you can come here to the church. We're going to wrestle through those questions, okay? If you aren't in a small group, if you're not in one of those discussion groups, come and do lunch with us, okay? Bring your own lunch. I'm not feeding you. And then third, make sure you check out our Sermon Rewind and our Facebook pages because we're going to have a lot more resources there for you to look at. Second, or finally, fourth, just trust in God. Start today to put your faith in Him. Start today to wrestle realistically with your doubts.